And we will begin. Hi, Joseph. Amen. Turn to the book of Song of Songs, also known as Song of Solomon, also known as Canticles. You know why it's known as Canticles? Because there's a bunch of different songs within the Song of Songs. That was covered last time I talked. I mean, that time we only got through verse 2, so no, not really. Song of Songs, and we did make it to verse 7. So we shall read together. This is the bride speaking. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be like one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? You notice the phrase that she uses, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. And, you know, there is, in the New Testament, there are actually different words for the word love, but it's always in the New Testament translated love, but it's actually different Greek words. And when it's talking about God, and God is love, when it's talking about God's kind of love, therefore God in his nature, because God is love, it is agape love. And, you know, when I first got saved, everybody was, you know, hugging and everything, and they said, well, this is agape love. But agape love is not, you know, I called it sloppy agape. It's not that. It is that we, you know, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So she literally at this stage, her love is based on her soul. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. Interesting wording here. I don't know if anybody caught it, but there's a similar thing in the New Testament where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And he said, you know, yea, Lord. And he said, then feed my sheep. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. And another thing that's interesting there, and this isn't in my notes, I'm just remembering it as I'm looking here. He said to Peter the first time, Peter, lovest thou me? And he used the word agape. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he used the word psuche or soul. And Jesus said back to him, Peter, lovest thou me? And he used the word agape. And Peter back to him said, Lord, you know that I love you. Psuche, love, soul, love. And the third time the Lord said, Peter, lovest thou me? And the Lord used psuche, love, soul, love. And he said, yes, Lord, you know I do. And he's going, yeah, I sure do. I know it. Anyway, but clearly at that point, Peter didn't understand the cross. He barely understood Jesus being there resurrected. Amen? I mean, and this is the same for the Shulamite right here. She is just now coming into the reality of him as resurrection life, but that also requires a cross. And so she refers to her deep passion for him. And it is. It's a fervent love, isn't it? O thou whom my soul loveth. But she may not realize at this point that there's another kind of love. And that this other kind of love, we describe it through 1 John 3:16, the one I quoted a while ago, by this perceive we the love of God. But all of that, all that that verse really is telling us in the New Testament is saying, well, if we lay down our lives or if we give ourselves, but there is, God is love. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't say Jesus is love. God is love. And so in that is this oneness thing, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Looks rather like an atom, the basic standard from which all things are made. But anyway, which, you know, and there are three basic colors and, you know, three basic major chords to a, you know, a key and all that kind of stuff. But the thing about this is that it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that is God. Three in one. That is God. That is who He is. Now, you can talk about the Trinity and say, okay, well, there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you still don't see God as love there unless you understand this union of that they are one. That true agape love is based on oneness, is oneness. I can say it like that because it is oneness. All right. Well, oneness with Jesus. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Real one. I'm not talking about theological oneness with Jesus. I'm talking about growing past this soulish kind of love. I'm talking about growing to a place where you are so one with the Lord that His mind is in you. Now, it says, let this mind be in you. That shouldn't be a shocker, but it is a shocker because most of us let His thoughts be in us by memorizing the scriptures or something. You know, that's not letting this mind be in you. And it is lacking. All of these things are lacking. I mean, it's all described by this word love. Agape, it's all described by this word love. And you see, just in the natural with soulish love, that when it comes, lives are changed and people change and things happen and all this kind of stuff. But that's still just a shadow of the real and what that kind of union brings that can't be put into words with the Lord, that cannot be described. It's not just being, it's not continuing as a Christian, but knowing a doctrine. And she doesn't know it right now, and it probably in her mind, folks, her kind of love is better than His kind of love. I mean, I think so, because it's got more feeling. Can I get an amen? Got more feelings, got more this and that. The other, there's plenty of feeling, but those feelings are not the love. Those feelings are the result of love. And they're not, and the feeling of it is not the major thing. It is the union of it. It is that being one with Him in a real way, in a tangible, practical way, imparts stuff you can't even say. You could say, okay, there's a peace that passeth understanding. Well, every Christian knows that scripture, so they go, well, I got that. No, you don't. Clearly you don't. Right? Clearly. But Paul had it. And you know, you look at what Paul went through, his whole walk after he found the Lord. And he's just with the Lord, and it's not up and down. Amen? It's not up and down, because the Lord Himself is not up and down. Anyway, I'm not going to try to describe it any further. It's futile, and who am I to speak on it? I need the Lord and want the Lord and desire to know the Lord and seek the Lord and pray and cry out and go to the Word regardless of my feelings. Although it is very common after a big event like the conference for there to be a letdown. And you don't know why. You go, well, I just don't feel what I felt, you know, whatever. It's not about feeling. I just have no desire for the Lord. I just feel like just laying there. Honestly, how many of you have sort of felt that? See, look at that. The majority. Okay. I wonder why you feel like laying there. You're tired, for God's sake. A lot of work has gone into this thing. That'll wear you out. You know, and then you're tired and you go, well, I don't even feel like reading the Word. You got the living Word on the inside of you. You do. Regardless of your feelings. Regardless of being tired. Regardless of, you know, all the excitement's gone. No, you still got the living one on the inside of you. Lord, I just pray for this body and many that are not here because they feel tired and they feel, Lord, sort of empty and don't know why. They feel maybe a little down. Lord, I just pray for them, and Lord, let them just continue. And Lord, even continue resting and not being in the Word and not having any soulish passion or anything like that. Just let them continue to love you. And Lord, as their body rests and their spirit, soul, and body begin to be feel that reality of your Son moving on and in them, then Lord, like spring, just like fall when it feels like it's all dying, and just like winter when it seems all dead, and spring when what seemed all dead is blossoming all over the place, Lord, we have our little seasons, and they mean nothing to your life cycle. They take nothing away, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what winter looks like. Life is still there. And it's gaining strength even during that time, Father. Even as we buy trees and we plant them in the fall instead of in the spring, so that their roots can go down deeper, they can gather that strength, Lord, in hibernation, so that when spring comes, they'll come forth stronger than they would have had they been planted in the height of growth and life and fruitfulness. So bless your people, Lord. Bring them through this passage on into the things that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. She still feels a distance. I don't know if you knew that. I mean, it's really kind of obvious from some of the scriptures that there's, she feels that there's a distance, and that's not a bad thing unless we feel a distance and we call that, you know, my state instead of my temporary place until he brings me into his fullness. But she does, because, part of the reason is she needs another kind of love. She needs another kind of love. We need another kind of love. And that love is not something God does. It's something that he is. You know, she feels, you know, this distance. And she's saying things like, draw me. What does that imply? that there's a distance. And she feels that distance, and she's crying out for it. And little did she know something would begin to happen pretty quick, but still, that distance worries us, even with strong, fervent, soulish love. It worries us. What does she say? Show me where you and your sheep feed, where they dwell. Verse 7 here. She wants to know where he's at. She wants to know. She wants to get closer. Show me where you feed and where you dwell. There's a yearning, and we always have to be careful over that yearning, that we do not let it convince us that we're just separate from God and everybody else is closer. And that happens with people. There's something wrong with me. No, there's not. There's an absolute fact that, yeah, there needs to be a closeness, but the closeness isn't what you think it's going to be. Oneness is as close as you can get. That's what marriage is supposed to be, oneness. And then there is a physical manifestation of that, and it is as close as you can get. But it's even closer in the Lord, because the two become one in reality, in a real way, thank God. Instead of two claiming to be one. And I think when two people come together and the one that they claim they are is Christ, they have a better chance than when they're claiming they're one. Because he's the one. He's the one that makes oneness. He's the one of oneness. Without him, you just have ness. It's oneness. Okay. So, you see that longing, and you know what? It continues, and I think it's supposed to continue. It continues all the way. You see it even past that, but you see it in chapter 5. You see it where she is, she's much more comfortable with him. She's much more feeling that it's about them. And so she's on her bed, and she's perfumed herself, and she's draped herself in, her night clothes, waiting for him. But she's waiting for him as if he's not there. Okay. Obviously we're jumping ahead, and there's no way I can explain that whole thing right now. But it's still this longing. And so, he tries his hand at the latchet of the door, and then he turns and goes away. And she's going, why would he do that? I'm ready for him. Why would he do that? But oh, the wisdom of what's been called the ministry of withdrawal. It's in the scriptures. God uses it, and he uses it regularly. The ministry of withdrawal. Why? Why would God withdraw from me? So that you would pursue him. And that's what she ends up doing. But at first she pursues him in fear, that she's going to lose him, that he's not there. I don't have him. He's not here. Where is the Lord? The Lord was here before. I felt so comfortable. Well, maybe we're going more by the feelings of him being there than we're going by the assurance of the him that we're one with instead of him being there. Oneness supersedes all feelings. And yet oneness produces feelings beyond soul feelings. It stabilizes because this whole thing, this concept, and again, I think there's merit in this feeling of I want more closeness. I feel it all the time, and I let it work for me. I do. It's like in in Bible school, when I was going to Bible school, and man, we had classes, and then they'd have work projects, and then there'd be this and that, and you'd come to your dorm room, and, you know, you'd want to lay down and rest and stuff, and then you go, I've got to do all this work and stuff, got all these studies and things like that. And I remember many a time going back to my dorm, laying down and going, okay, I'm going to get into the Word, I'm going to spend time with the Lord, and boom, the devil would put me to sleep over and over and over. It was hilarious. I mean, after a while, I just went, well, this is funny, you know. I mean, it was that clear to me, this is not God, this is not just tired, because I didn't feel an iota of tiredness till this happened. And so then there started coming days where I could, go study or do something, but I didn't have any studies, and I needed some rest. So I'd go into the dorm and lay down on my bed and say, oh boy, I'd say it out loud, oh boy, I'm going to have a chance to really get in the Word and spend time with Jesus. He'd knock me out and I'd get the rest that I needed because I didn't have any studies that day. So I found out how to work the system, if you understand what I mean. It really seemed like he never caught on the whole time I was in Bible school. Well, there is a working of the system in a good way where you have this hunger and this desire for the Lord, and you never let it cease. I don't know. For me, it's like a gnawing, not a bad gnawing, but like a gnawing. I want the Lord. I desire the Lord. I'm after the Lord. And I've gotten to the place where there are no thoughts, that come through that say, well, the reason why you feel that way is because you're separate from the Lord, because you're away from the Lord, because God doesn't love you. What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? So nakedness or peril, or I'm in peril, so this means he doesn't love me. Shall affliction or da 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 da. Yes, it does. It proves to me that it's God. We're just the opposite of that. Christianity and the mindset of Christianity is just the opposite of the Word of God there. Excuse me. Not all Christians, but it appears to me much of Christianity is just, they've put themselves in a position for condemnation and for an attack of the enemy, because they don't stand on the Word the way the Word is written. I am persuaded that none of these things shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Okay, so that means, you take Paul and you take it out of a scripture in a nice setting. Well, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor principality, not affliction, not any of this. Oh, hallelujah. And we all go, hallelujah. Okay, let's take that in a ball and throw it over there and let all that affliction and life and death and all this stuff break out into an actual situation of life, and then you walk into it and see how your response is. See if it's like, I just don't feel the Lord. Why is it? I feel the devil. I feel the affliction. Why is God not here? Where's oneness? Where is oneness with him? Where is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Well, I don't feel him. Okay, so then we've reduced Jesus down to a feeling, and we've reduced him down to not in us, but up there somewhere. And when these things arise, he's supposed to show his love by disseminating them and making them all disappear for me, so that that's love to me. Okay, well, that's not God. God who spared not his own son. What? God didn't spare. What kind of God does not spare your son? This is not a good father. God is not a good father. We judge by all kind of carnal things based on us. Well, I want to feel good, or I want out of this, or I want this or that. Or I don't know, maybe I told this story, but when I was in Bible school, we were in the lunch line, and the president and pastor and everything of the whole organization, his youngest son was in line about three people in front of us. And he's young. He was still in high school. Most of the rest of us were Bible school students. And he was acting up and throwing food in the line and, you know, using some language that, you know, someone may not use. And two Bible school students in front of me, this kid was about four or five, but two Bible school students right in front of me, one of them turned to the other one and he said, "Well, if he's this way, what kind of father is brother so-and-so? He must be a horrible man, and it just doesn't show." And I leaned over and I said, "You know, God's our father, and he must be a horrible creature. Look at us." You know? They went, "That's why we don't talk to you, Randy." That's right. But, you know, we judge. And, you know, I'm guilty of doing, you know, I'm using an example like that. I need Jesus, too. I need more clarity through the eyes of Christ and through the eyes of the Spirit and through the eyes of the Father instead of my own eyes. Because we judge. I mean, God can cause havoc in a church just for his ends to get more of Christ. And we go, "Oh, something really wrong with this. Bless God, this can't be right." Well, it's not right. It's just of the Lord. You know. It's not. It's because it's not about right and wrong. It's not about good and evil. It's about God getting his son. And guess what? He'll move the whole world to have his son at the right place at the right time in Bethlehem. The whole world's all having to go leave their place and go off and stuff. Why? And they're, you know, everybody's going, why is Caesar doing this to us? And, you know, murmuring, you know, all over the world because Caesar declared that you're going to have to go to the home of your birth and be taxed. And counted, and all this murmur. You think God's going, you know, or maybe Jesus is going, you know, or let's just say one of the angels says to the Father, "You know, we've got quite a bit of people upset. Don't you think maybe we ought to change this? Or maybe there might have even been a better way." A better way. Anybody know what that is? That's us all the time. "Oh, I got a better way. Why are we doing it this way? I can see 10 ways it'd be better than this, smarter than this." You know, "That Randy, he's just stupid." You know, well, I've heard worse than that. Who was it said to me? Who was it?
Yeah.
Said, "Well, were you smart in school, Randy?" I said, "Yeah, I graduated with a 3.8 blood alcohol level." Oh, God. I just put this on videotape forever. Now I'm going to turn red. Here we go. I embarrass myself. No one else can ever embarrass me, but I sure can. All right. So, she needs a deeper love. She needs one that's not of the soul. And we'll say one that comes only from the closest closeness or the holy of holies. That kind of oneness. One with the one. whereby his mind is in us and we are members, we're his body, we're members, we're vehicles, vessels, and we live as vessels, not the boss. Vessels, vessels of his life, vessels of his choices, vessels of his, and, you know, in the Old Testament, they had two main ways of knowing the will of God. They had the Torah, which was the Word of God. And of course, to us, Jesus is the living Word, and God put the Word in us, put Christ in us. Amen? The Pharisees had memorized the whole Pentateuch. We may not have the Bible memorized, but we have, you know, the living Word. Again, in Bible school, somebody came and said, look, I just got it had just come out, the living Bible. And I said, look, I got the living Word. But I mean, you know, it has to be that which is Christ in us, not just the letter of the law. Okay, yes, it lines up with this, but this actually lines up with him. I mean, that's hard for some people to understand. But it also had the Urim and Thummim, and that was this thing that was on the high priest's chest, and David had it for a while. And if you go through the scriptures, you find that Urim and Thummim was used just every once in a while for direction, for needs, for battles. It wasn't near what the Torah was supposed to be. And in all of the directions that it gave, it was more related to, well, should I do this or go here? Or should we go out to battle or should we this and that? That was the common thing. And God would answer. The priest would ask, or David asked. And God would give the answer. And I think that the Urim and Thummim relate to our relationship with the Holy Spirit in terms of finding direction for our lives when we need to. Okay? And I think the Torah represents Christ in you, the hope of glory. The life, the Holy Spirit isn't the life of the believer. You know that, don't you?
Yes.
Okay, good. Christ is the life of the believer. And the Holy Spirit does give us direction and stuff like that. But it feels to me like, and again, this is just my opinion, but it feels to me like for the most part in much of Christianity, particularly charismatic church, they've sort of done away with the Torah. They quit eating the Word and putting it in them, and Christ becoming the life that they know. They know by life, they know by his nature, not just by being told by Urim and Thummim, well, go left. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, you don't then. You do over here, right?
Yes.
Okay. She does, okay. Well, the difference, all you got to do is search it out in the scriptures if those things line up, and you see, people are much more trying to call upon the Holy Spirit for direction for their life instead of Christ in them being the life and therefore the direction's up to him. You know, I think a lot of that really, well, I'm not going to keep going on that. All that's my opinion. Don't believe it. Okay. So she's saying here in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. Okay, so she's looking for to be even closer. Being with his flocks at rest, being with him where he rests. Those things are comforting to the soul. They are. And they are closer than what she was even before. But it's still not close enough. It's still not close enough. And of course, that would make sense. We're just still in the first chapter. We've only got to verse 7. But she has found some closeness, and she's proceeding. I mean, she's found closeness in his chambers, his banqueting table, the flocks now. But it's still not close enough. And I think with every time she experiences one of those closenesses, she goes, this is, yes, 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 I'm closer than what I was. But she probably doesn't think that at that moment I'm closer than what I was. It's probably, oh, this is it. Because it feels so much better than and so much closer than what you had before. So, so something that is better than what we had can become the end of our search. The end, and we can let our desire wane. Oh, well, I've got it. I'm comfortable here. And let's face it, with each of those things, all those different forms of closeness. She got closer and it brought contentment to her soul. But not to him. See, we don't check how are you feeling about this. Because he brought us to that, we go, well, this is your feeling on this. This is what you wanted. This is it. And he's going, no, this is not it. But we're too busy saying, this is it. This is it. This is great. I'm closer. I'm closer. And this is, even closer than that and this and that. And, oh, thank you, Lord. And I'm so content and I'm so happy and I'm going to go to sleep. Someone would say to me, Brother Randy, how do you maintain that ever hunger that keeps you constantly going? I don't know. I don't. I think that the further you get away from the body and from the book and from people that have something of the Lord, the better your chances of kind of forgetting what's important. Do you agree? I think so. And I think that, the kind of people that you choose to fellowship with, that you choose to hang out with, that you choose to be around makes a big difference. Yes. What does that scripture say? I know it's not the actual Greek, but it is the way it is in the King James. What is it? Bad company corrupts good morals, something like that. But it is a fact that when you're around people that are just after the Lord, one or two things is either going on. It's either spurring you on to go, man, yeah, I do want the Lord. I want the Lord. I want more of the Lord. Or you're sitting there in condemnation going, I'm nothing like these people. I need to get away from them as fast as I can, which puts you back in that situation. You know what I'm saying? Puts you back in that situation, then the enemy and just, the cold winter comes in and then you begin to feel cold and then you begin to feel weak from the cold and from lack of eating and then you go, well, I guess God's forsaken me. And I've heard, I've heard that a bunch from people. I'm going, God hadn't forsaken you, you've forsaken God. I don't say it quite like that. I'm a little more gentle. I said a little more. But I mean, if it's true, folks, come on. If it's true that we are the ones forsaking the Lord in that sense, then we ought to just say, you know, I'm forsaking God. I'm the problem here, not God. And yet I've heard people go, well, why isn't God? Look what God does for Kelly. Yeah. Hey, she. She gets to set up Celtic Fest and this and that and trips to Ireland and what do I got? You know? Walmart. My the excitement of the day is I go to Walmart or something. Kelly's going, that is my excitement for the day. You people are a mess. You know that? Yeah, that's right. All right. So when you realize, you know, you get to a place, and this is one of the things I try to do. Anytime the Lord moves me forward, as it were, you know what I mean by that, but you feel closer or you are in some way closer or whatever, I remind myself that you, this is not the end. He's the Ancient of Days. How could you, dumb little Randy, when you've only been a few short years on this planet, think that you've gotten anything compared to who he is yet? And press on, brother. And I kind of have to get up, soldier. You know what I mean? Let's move it, you know. And you've heard me say it before, but David at, what was it? Starts with a Z. Anyway, Zigzag. Only one person got that one. everybody turned against him and all this kind of stuff and were down on him and blaming him for everything. And he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I have learned to do that. And I've learned to do that because, I mean, just as a pastor, people automatically assume that you're doing good. You know, oh, yeah, he's got it made. And he doesn't come in, you know, he doesn't come in looking like he's fasting and, you know, all this stuff. Or walks in and goes, pray for me, the world is falling apart. Folks, the world is falling apart. Yeah. Just, you know, just thought I'd pass that on to you. And a lot of the world around me is falling apart. However, it doesn't, none of that affects the Lord. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, that really doesn't affect the Lord, and it shouldn't necessarily affect your relationship with the Lord. You know, I was studying this morning, and some of you know that I've been writing on the God who hides himself, and I was thinking about Romans 9 there, where it talks about Pharaoh. And there you have a perfect example of absolutely we have no clue what the Word of God's talking about. Okay? So you got Pharaoh there, and it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh, and hardened his heart. And if you read the story, it's like Pharaoh a couple of times there was ready to let him go. He goes, okay, go ahead. Oh, no. You know, why do you keep hardening my heart? You know, and we go, what kind of God is that? First of all, why would he treat poor Pharaoh like that? And then the other thing is that you would say, God, you're making this harder. Not only are you making this harder, you are making this as hard as it can become. And we go, we say, this isn't God, that's the devil. The devil hardened his heart. But God is going to clear away all this stuff, and he's going to make it easy for us, you know. So God does, you know, he does, but he doesn't. He does, but he doesn't. He makes it really hard, and then Moses goes out there, and the Pharaoh says, man, we got all these flies all over the place, you know. And so, you know, Moses takes care of that, and then there's blood in the water, and Moses takes care of that, and then all of this stuff. But at every juncture at the end of it, with all of the miracles, Pharaoh doesn't let him go. Okay. And not only that, he makes it harder, and it says that. He makes it, you know, he quit giving him straw for bricks and said, you're going to do it without it. All this stuff, you know. And we say, why is God doing this? Why isn't he doing miracles and getting us out of here? Why isn't he making Pharaoh's heart soft and giving us favor? We prayed for favor. Why is he, you know, turned worse? You know? And it can't be God, because that's not the way we understand God. But finally something happens. Finally, Pharaoh lets him go. But it's not a miracle. It's a dead lamb. No miracle. Everything else was a miracle, and it didn't do the trick. It's a dead lamb, slaughtered, slain. Blood splattered on the doors, and the flesh eaten. Put the dead thing on the inside of you. No, no, no. I want the living lamb on the inside of me. Why does God do it? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he does that so that you find only one option. You find the crucified life as a viable way of the Lord. The slain lamb, whether it be him on the cross 2,000 years ago or him in you today, and in that you lay down your life by Christ. Not, you know, not, we can't do that, and we're not redemptive in that act. It is Christ bearing about in the body, not the head or the theology, in the body, the dying, ing, the dying, ing. I thought he died. He did die. Bearing about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest for others. Death worketh in us, but life in you. All right. Death worketh. It's a ETH. It's a continual, that means a continual thing going on when it uses the ETH. Continual death. Bearing, ING, about in the body, the dying, ING. All right. So only someone who comprehends the lamb, when they get in the situation where God actually makes it worse because God's trying to get his son, because God's trying to get this one. He didn't have heaven open up and have a resurrected lamb on the throne go, Pharaoh, stop it! You stop it now! He could have. But he didn't, because this is how God works. All right. But that's love. By this perceive we love. That's love. Did you have a comment back there?
Yeah.
Hit me with it.
This is bringing her into who he is.
Well, and that's back to the Song of Solomon. She doesn't know this yet. Just like in chapter 5, when she's waiting and her heart is right, at least she thinks so, and her bed is right and her perfume is right and everything's right, and then he walks off. It's not me being where you're at in your love. It's you being with me in my love. And he does want to bring her into that. And that's, in fact, a couple of statements that I made here was, to him, closeness involves oneness, and oneness includes conformity to his nature. Closeness involves oneness, and oneness includes conformity to his nature. He is looking for lamb out of us. You say, where do you get that from? I'll try to wrap it up with this. Romans 12. Gosh, it's really all through. You even find it in 11. You find it in 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And in my margin, it says divine service, and in some translations, it says which is your highest form of spiritual worship. Not sacrificing your body, sacrifice, whether it's your body or your things or whatever, it is sacrifice that throughout the Old Testament was the highest form of worship. They could stand there and go, praise God, praise God, praise God. But God reacted more to when the lamb was slain. And that's why he asked for it so much. You know, forget all the sin offerings, forget all the thank offerings, forget all that. Every morning there was a daily sacrifice in the morning and in the evening. A lamb. It was a lamb, specifically a lamb. Just, you know, I could go off on stuff because there's really good stuff to that, but that's for when we all get to heaven and I get a chance to teach up there. For eternity, you're thinking, you're the only one that's going to last that long. No, I'm joking about the whole thing. Some of the scriptures we were talking about, that's it. Over in chapter 8, the whole 13th chapter is this, but what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the love of Christ is the cross, selfless giving by his nature. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter? No, in all these things we're actually more than conquerors in these things. Not that he gets rid of these things, he says in all of these things. In the midst of all of these things, we are more than conquerors because there we're manifesting the selflessness of Christ, the willingness to die for others. And Pharaoh thinks I'm killing them and it's only bringing them forth. And Rome thought I'm killing him and it's only bringing forth more folks like him. Not just more. In the image of Christ. That's the goal. And then he says, for I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth. There's no thought there, folks, of being more than a conqueror that gets out of it. In all these things, and the next verse, for I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor any of these things, all the things that he goes through, will make any difference when it comes to the selfless way of God. But he's not talking about Jesus going through that and the cross helping us. He's talking about them going through these things. They are sheep for the slaughter. They are the morning and evening sacrifice. All the day long. All right. Let's see if I got one more sentence to read here. Okay, yeah, I've got a couple here. He will see to it that she be put into various situations. That has such a nice feel. Various situations. Final sentence. Those situations will gauge where she is at in her quest for closeness. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back for our final slam.